The first lesson is recorded in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, beginning at the 8th verse. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priest, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priest and the prophet said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning at the 17th verse. "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can be outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'd like us to begin today by saying those words that we know very well, the words of our vision. You ready? Together. With God's help, to make lifelong committed followers of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. We say those words every week, just at the end of the service. But you know, this vision that God gave us some 3-4 years ago runs the risk of just being words that we say. That's often what does happen when you do the same thing over and over again. It kind of loses its luster, it loses its import, and they can just be words. They can just become words. I believe that God wants us to be refreshed in our vision. I want to read something that we heard from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians this morning. He wrote, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." One day, Jesus is going to return. In fact, we heard about that a little bit in the gospel lesson today. Jesus was told by some Pharisees, you know, you better get out of here. Herod doesn't like what you're doing in his territory. And Jesus goes on to talk about what he must do. He knows he's going to Jerusalem before too long, and there he will be killed on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, and then rise from the dead. But he says right near the end of that gospel lesson, right at the end, he says, "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, on Palm Sunday, sometime after this, that's exactly what people said when Jesus was going toward Jerusalem of that day. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Remember that? Yep. And when Jesus returns, that's probably what we'll say. We who are alive on the earth at the time of Christ's second coming, we will be overjoyed. We will shout for joy. But not everyone will. There are in the world today somewhere between 7.1 and 7.3 billion people. In the world today are somewhere between 2.1 and 2.3 billion Christians who will be ever so glad if Jesus were to return today. To say he could. He could come today. He could return today. Any day, right? We will rejoice. But the others, not so much. Jesus gave us this vision with God's help to make lifelong committed followers of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. To make lifelong committed followers of Jesus. Those are words which are intended to cover the word discipleship, disciples. We didn't use the word disciple because a lot of people in the world today don't know what a disciple is. What's a disciple? A disciple is a lifelong committed follower of Jesus. Okay? Someone who takes it seriously. That's what God wants us to make. Now, God's given us this vision. And you know, the truth of it is, most churches focus on here. As do we. And most churches don't do nearly what probably they should and certainly could with God's help on there and everywhere. And particularly everywhere. What did Jesus say just before he went back to heaven? We call it the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of in my name, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. We do, as Lutherans, a pretty good job of teaching them to observe the things that he has commanded. But we don't do a great job with going into all the world and making disciples. But we could. And the 5-point-some-billion people who don't know Jesus yet need us to. So today we have with us Brother Everywhere, Mark Geppert, who signs his emails to me as Brother Everywhere because he knows our vision. I want to invite him to come and share with us some of the things that Southeast Asia Prayer Center has been up to, and we just pray God's blessings on his words so that all of us are motivated and renewed and refreshed with respect to everywhere. Mark.
Thank you.
Brother Everywhere.
And here today, gone tomorrow. It's so good to see you all. It's such an honor and a privilege to be your extension to 75 nations. When you participate in the life of Epiphany, you are participating in a ministry that is not only local, but it's local, regional, national, and international through your giving and through your prayers. Thank you. I appreciate that. A good way to become a missionary is just be a regular pain in the local church, and then they'll feel good about sending you out. I'm so happy that my wife is here today, Ellie. We're getting a chance to see each other as we travel up and down America for this next couple weeks. The next weekend is Hubbard, Ohio. That's the outermost reaches of the world for some, Hubbard, Ohio. And then back overseas, back to Thailand, and then from Thailand into Cambodia, and doing teacher seminars and so forth. And we're only able to do that because of the participation of people in local churches. And we understand that a financial gift is not actually financial. You work or own something or do something where you're exchanging the days of your life at some exchange rate. Call it a wage, call it a salary, call it a profit margin, but that's how you live. And when you decide to take a dollar amount of that money and give that to missions, particularly SEAPC, I can't speak for the rest. But we realize that what that is a contribution of hours and days, weeks and months of your life. So the way we see it at SEAPC is, yes, money is a convenient form of exchange, but what you're actually doing is giving your life to us. And so we feel a certain responsibility to honor that and live our lives completely for the purpose for which you're giving. And it's a very serious covenant from our way of thinking. All of our people all around the world are trained to understand this. And we honor that by hard work. And we honor that by staying true to the message. And we honor that by praying for you and then reporting to you. At the back of the sanctuary this morning, there are magazines, our SEAPC magazine. If you're not presently getting it, please take the envelope that's in it, give me a legible address and hand it to us this morning, with or without money, so that we can communicate back to you the effectiveness of the church in mission. You are very, very powerful today. Through your prayers and through your giving, through your participation in strengthening the local body, you're providing a flow of anointing that is reaching high in the mountains of Tibet, all along the Mekong River. Now we've expanded, now we're along the Indus River. We're ministering actively in Kashmir and down through the states of India, but also underground. We're in Pakistan, actually the whole way to Tunisia from that river, the Indus, the whole way across the Middle East, the Sinai Peninsula, all of Egypt, and the whole way over to Tunisia. There are people walking and praying because you are believing and standing. We have a generation of children growing up in children's homes that many of you sponsor a child. You talk about discipling someone into a lifelong commitment. You're picking them up early and training them in the things that they will need to know to be lifetime Christians and to multiply in their community. I tell you, you're a pretty awesome bunch of people. It's a real honor and a privilege to be even in your midst today. And we understand that Dina and the other intercessors keep it all working. We're not deceived. We are a prayer center. We do understand that those things can only happen through prayer, that we actually are just the product of her prayers and your prayers. We're not deceived. It's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who work on it. But our labor here at Epiphany and our labor around the world is not in vain. We're multiplying. We're being multiplied. As I mentioned, Ellie's here this morning. I first saw her when I was 14 years old, and here she came walking up the street. In fact, I'll tell you a little story. I'm coming to 68 a couple months, and so, you know, you go for the physicals, and so I went for the physical, and I promised Ellie we'd go together so she could hear the doctor say, get the report herself, you know, on my awesome physical condition. And so they did the bloods, and they did the tests, and they did the whole thing, and then they came back, and we were waiting in the room, and the doctor came in the room, and she said, well, Mr. Geppert, I have to tell you, you are the healthiest fat man I ever met. And I said to her, please don't say that. I need some initiative. I need some incentive, you know. Like our brother lost 25 pounds here. But I need some incentive. I'm the found part of lost and found. And she said, but there is one thing. She said, all your blood pressure, your bloods, your sugars, everything is fantastic. She said, you don't take any medication. I said, I don't take any medication. She said, that's fantastic. She said, you are the healthiest fat man I ever met. She said, but there's one little pause, not a deep concern. Don't be alarmed. But when I listen to your heartbeat, it's not irregular. It's not, but every now and then there's a little, like a little flutter. A little, I said, oh, I can explain that to you. I can tell you what happened. Oh, she said, was there like an accident, an injury or something that happened? I said, well, I was 14 years old. And this girl came walking up the street. And I saw her walking toward me and my heart skipped a beat. And it's had that flutter in there ever since. And she looked at my wife and she said, does he always talk like that? And she said, yes, he does. Yes, he does. So it's so nice to be together. We're actually on the road for a couple of weeks and you know, we get to see each other every day. Like, wow, it's amazing, isn't it? Huh. Well, I have to get over that so I can get on to the next thing. When I first saw her, I went home and I was smitten, 14 years old. Smitten. You know what a smitten 14-year-old looks like. And I was smitten. And my father said, what happened to you? And I said, I met the girl that I think I'm going to marry. So my father said to me, you better get a job. They're expensive. And I paid for mine, and I'm not going to pay for yours. I said, oh, okay, all right. So what do I know how to do? I said, I can't get it. I'm 14 years old. How do I get a job? He said, no, you know how to do a lot of things. You know how to cut grass. You know how to trim yards. You know how to wash walls. Pennsylvania, when we were 14, you know, we had coal furnaces. So every spring you had to wash the walls, spick and span, wash the walls. And he said, you know how to wash walls? You can paint if you pay attention to what you're doing. I taught you all this. So what you do is you look through the neighborhood and you find things people don't want to do or haven't done. You offer to do them. They'll pay you for it. And you can earn the money. So, oh man, equipped with that. Enthusiastically, I went out to sell myself as a, 14-year-old smitten grass cutter. I got a job. Man, I was so happy. I earned money. I brought the money home. I showed it to my father. My father said, okay, now listen. Now, my father was a truck driver. Standard Oil Company, 32 years, gasoline. And so he said to me, all right, let me explain to you, now that you have money and it's your money, let me explain to you how this works, this money. I said, well, I'm going to spend it on it. And he said, wait. The first 10% of that money goes in this envelope and goes into our local church. I said, really, God needs my dime? No. It's not about God needs your money. The church certainly doesn't need your money. We were in a Presbyterian church which had a large endowment. No, that's not the point. The point is you give to God first, and the Bible says 10%. Now, I thought that was outlandish, 10%, until I ran into 13% Social Security and 25% income tax. And I certainly get more benefit out of my 10% than I do out of the other two I just mentioned. And so I learned to tithe. He said, then the next 80%, figure the numbers, okay, $1.25 times 80%. The next 80% goes in a savings account. So we went down to the bank, and my proud father, the truck driver, signed for his son, the grass cutter, and we opened the savings account, and we began saving money. He said, and the next 10%, that's what you spend on that girl. I thought, I'm going to lose her. We got two doctor's sons. There's no way 10% is going to cover this. They're not going to cover this. I said, Dad, I'm going to lose. In the competition for her, I'm going to lose. If all I have is that much money. He said, no, you're missing the point. The more money you earn, the greater your 10% is. Ah. And so there we were, learning to tithe. Learning to tithe. And it's been with us ever since. I just spoke with all of our international leaders. We got together in Hong Kong. We're now in 75 nations. We had a gathering of about 130 people in Hong Kong. And I had to address the leaders from the different nations. Now, I am the founder, but my son Matthew, who will be here for the Talleluya. Matt will be here during that event. I'm so excited about it. And my son Matt is 35, and he's now the president. Our son Matt is 35, and he's now the president of the organization. But he asked me, he said, Dad, you know all the leaders are coming together. Would you mind doing the opening address? I said, no, I don't mind. I mean, I've been talking to them for 20 years anyway, so I don't mind. So I asked them the question, whose side are you on? They looked at me. Our goal is to reach the world with the gospel. That's not just a goal, that's a mandate. That's one of the last things the King of Kings and Lord of Lords said to do when he left. He didn't say anything about building buildings. He didn't say anything about new carpet. He didn't say anything about PA systems. He didn't say anything about groups. He didn't say anything about computers. He said, take this gospel into all the earth as a witness and make disciples out of the nations. That's what he said. So whose side are you on? Are you helping this or are you hindering this? Well, these are our workers. I mean, these guys have been in jail. They've been beaten. They've been persecuted. They're looking at me like, you need to retire, brother, because you have forgotten to whom you are speaking. I said, John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to rob and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So whose side are you on? Are you on the thief side or are you on the abundance side? They said, what do you mean? I said, Malachi clearly tells us that if we are not tithing, we are thieves. Where have we robbed from you? What is a thief? A robber? Now, I'm talking to my own people, you understand, please. But I'm talking to the people who spend your offerings. Very seriously. I said to them, listen, abundance. Jesus came, and before he called the disciples, he filled the nets with fish. He showed what abundance was. So when the scripture says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so great you can't contain it, we're talking abundance. We're talking sufficient for the worker, abundance for the work. So if you're on the tithing side, you're on the abundance side. If you're on the no tithing side, forgive me, you're a thief. I said, now I see daily the financial records of this work. Our people, not this work, I was telling our people, I see the books. We went around, we put them all on QuickBooks Pro. QuickBooks Pro, and they save their files to the cloud. And our administrator every morning hits that cloud, and he knows exactly where every dollar has gone that has gone out last year, $2.3 million. He knows where every dollar has gone. We also know within the churches what the offerings are that are coming in. We through SCAPC and our affiliates, there are 3,500 churches existing today. And we know. I say, listen, you should not be sending me emails asking for money. You should be sending me emails asking where you can give the money that you have in abundance. And I know if you're tithing or not. Now, isn't that just management? Accountability? Transparency? You nod affirmatively, please. That's what it is. I said, I want you to be on the abundant side. I want you to have sufficient for the worker and abundance for the work. I want to see the windows of heaven open in Laos. I want to see the windows of heaven open in Tibet. I want to see the windows of heaven open in Kashmir. I want to see the Christians receiving the promises of God that, number one, the windows of heaven will open and he'll pour out a blessing so great you can't contain it. The second thing I want to see is the devourer rebuked. He says, if you tithe, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. No, 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 no. You remember the Pac-Man game? Here comes the devourer. No, 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 flat tire. No, 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 new transmission. No, 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 no. Medical bills. Broken refrigerators. Termites. Devourers. So you tithe, I will rebuke those ones that rob your wealth. I will rebuke those ones. I will drive off the devourer. So number one, abundant supply. Number two, rebuke the devourer. Number three, all nations will come to you. All nations will come to you. I tell you, this is amazing to me. All nations will come to you. I said, so if you get on the abundance side, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, and get out of the thievery side, the red devil has come to rob and kill and destroy. So make the decision, come over to the abundance side, start tithing, and let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. I taught this with our 174 teachers in our model school in Cambodia. When we first met them, they were making $1 a day. $1 a day as a degree-holding teacher in a public school. We began to subsidize them. Now they're making $2 a day. Ooh-ah, ooh-ah, $2 a day. 174 people. $2 a day. You can do the math. SEAPC, believe in God, to be able to send thousands of dollars every month. But as a result of that, we demanded lesson plans and we demanded 100% attendance, perfect attendance, and we demanded a new level of education. We became the model school in Cambodia. So I was recently with them, and I said to them, okay, now I want to talk to you about abundance. They said, abundance? I said, yeah, abundance. Abundance comes as a result of tithing. When you tithe, you take that 10%. So what you guys are going to do, you 174 teachers in Cambodia, $2 a day, what you're going to do is you're going to open an account, and each of you is going to put 10% of your $2 a day or 20 cents a day into that account. And a committee over that account is going to watch in the community for needs, and from that fund, you are going to start to meet needs in the community. They said, you are crazy. I said, right. To double your income, I'm a crazy man. So let's start there, and then we'll build on it. So they began to do it. 4 months later, the government of Cambodia increased their salary from $30 a month to $150 a month. Now, how would you like to have your fixed income get fixed 5 times higher 4 months from now? This is their experience. Their experience. And so the 175 teachers, each one individually, wrote us a letter and said, when we had the need, you supported us, but God has now met our need. Please take the money that was supporting us and use it in another part of the work. Ever in your life in missions have you ever heard anybody from a third world country say, please, God has met our needs, use these monies somewhere else? Have you ever heard it? Me, 40 years as a missionary, have never seen one of those letters. I got 175 of them. Why? Because they came on to the abundance side. The devourer is rebuked for their sakes. They found that God is true according to His Word. I see this work in finance, and I said, oh, wow, hey, there's a key here. If the tithe sanctifies the rest of the money, and this kind of increase is realized, then what about time? All money is time at some exchange rate. That's all it is. What we have is time. But then we invest that time at some salary or some exchange rate. Generate some money. But what if we sanctified the time? I was reminded of Martin Luther, who said, I have so much to do today, if I don't pray for 4 hours, none of it will get done. That's Luther. Huh? Here we are. I have so much to do today that if I don't pray for 4 hours, none of it will get done. I love that quote, don't you? So I began to tithe my time. If I'm going to work a 10-hour day, I set the alarm early, and I get an hour of prayer in before that day begins. Well, to be able to get up that early, what do you have to do? Go to bed at night. Nothing good happens after 10 o'clock anyway. The news is bad. You don't want to watch it. The food will kill you if you eat it after 10 o'clock. So in bed, sound asleep. Put the kids in bed or grandkids in bed at 8:30. You got an hour and a half to solve the world's problems. And there you are. Get a good night's sleep. 6 hours, you're up at 4. 7 hours, you're up at 5. And tithe that time. Take the what has to happen in a day and put that hour of prayer in. Tithing time in prayer. We have different gifts and talents. I am definitely a salesman. I've been a salesman all my life, since I had to sell myself to cut grass to be able to take her out for ice cream. Obviously, we cut a lot of grass. That's my talent. My talent. So evangelism came easy to me. So when the church wanted to do evangelism, there I was. I have absolutely no hand skills. None. These two hands? Nope. You want to build something, fix something, put a hinge on something, align something, you do not want me near it. I have No skills. None. Zero. And of course, our new generation of leadership, these young people who are now driving SEAPC, will guarantee you that I have no technology skills at all. Zero. Better he just doesn't touch the computer than to try to make it do anything. But each of us has different skills. If we tithe our skills into our local church, use it as a place of fellowship, feed the hungry, reach the lost, do the musical events, work with the preschool, work in the kitchen, do the cleanup around the yard, do those things. If we give ourselves to that, the music ministries, the teaching ministries, the outreach ministries, the many, many ministries that that can flow from Epiphany here. Knowing that everywhere we're praying for you, but here and there, can you imagine how we would reach this community? If we were innovative and took that 10% of our time for that day and prayed and said, God, you want my neighbor to know Jesus Christ, and my neighbor doesn't know Jesus Christ, and so would you please give me an innovative way that I can reach my neighbor for Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what God can speak to us if we tithe our time? I'm big on tithing. I am big on tithing. Tithing time, tithing talent, tithing treasure. Because I believe the word of God that provision will be there for any ministry, that personal provision will be there, that the things that consume health and energy will be rebuked so that we will live long in the earth and will prosper. So there you have a word from the brother who is neither here nor there. But the word remains. The word remains. Tithe. Time. Prayer. Treasure. Tithes and offerings. Talents. Volunteering. I know you do, because the church is doing well, but can't we do more? I think so. God only wants 10%. The rest of it's offerings. And it would take a month to go down that road with you, but just let me say, we are a sweet savor offering to the Lord in coming to church, prioritizing for His work, believing in His word, joining together, loving one another, and walking together in His calling. We offer up a sweet savor sacrifice before the throne of God. May I pray for you? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for Epiphany. I thank you for the body here, the many friends. And God, I pray that you would just bless and prosper each one. Help us, O Lord, to get into this tithing thing and to really, really see it work. I pray that your word would work mightily in these lives. Lord, we thank you for refreshing the vision. And that times of refreshment come from your presence. We pray that your presence would be in this house always. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, you'll notice that it says here, there, and everywhere, a time for refreshing. A time for refreshing. Stephanie and I went for a walk yesterday. And afterwards, I calculated that we had walked 4 miles. Couldn't believe it. Walked 4 miles and I gained a half a pound. Stephanie was wise enough to... yeah, maybe I toned some muscle. Muscle's heavier than fat, they say. Anyway, Stephanie was smart enough to take a bottle of water with her. I was not. So when I got home and I had something to drink, guess what I felt? I felt refreshed, right? To be refreshed is good. I looked up some scripture And I discovered something in the book of Acts. The church was brand new. Jesus had ascended back into heaven. And one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And there, at the entrance to the temple, they came across a beggar who was asking for a handout. And Peter said, "Look at me. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Now, this man was 40 years old and had never walked a day in his life. And everybody who went to the temple through that gate knew him because that's where he was every day. And Peter took him by the hand, pulled him to his feet, and not only did he begin to walk, but as you follow the text farther in, he began to leap and shout for joy that God had healed him. That drew a crowd. Just like when you were in Tibet, you've shared with us before how David was there and Mac was there and Greta was there and you had Greta start singing and it drew a crowd and a woman was healed of blindness and you were able to share Jesus. Well, that's what happened here in the book of Acts in chapter 3. It's the crowd gathered and Peter says to them after he said, "You know, Jesus, this man that you killed rose from the dead." And now he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets." Repentance results in refreshing. Refreshing is good. As I said at the beginning, our vision is about 3 to 4 years old. It's time for refreshing. Time for refreshing. Now, as I look around the room, I see a number of people who have been on mission trips. Raise your hand if you've been on a short-term mission trip. Raise them nice and high. We've got David and John and Chase and Stephanie and Dustin and Mike and Jim and Dan and what's your name? Diane! I know your name. Yeah, it's just okay. And I'm sure that God's going to send some of you other people on a mission trip. But whether you go on a mission trip or not, you can be involved in everywhere, in the everywhere part of our vision. And maybe when you come to communion today, you could come with the prayer in your heart, the invitation in your heart for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you whether you've been engaged in the everywhere part of our mission. Or has it been something where you've said, "Oh, that's something for somebody else to do"? There's prayer, there's giving, there's going. Prayer, giving, going. And who knows what else the Lord might place on your heart about it. Let's be refreshed. And as you know, I shared that we're beginning 3 weeks. 3 weeks of a time for refreshing, and instead of starting on here, we're starting with everywhere. And Rich, would you come on up? Rich Heffley is the vice president of our congregation, and he's the chairperson of our strategic planning group. Rich, come and share with us, please.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. I don't know what I've done wrong lately, but it obviously is something to have to follow Brother Everywhere. And to be chairman of this committee, but I want to talk to you about some of the unbelievable things that I see happening and how this all came about and where we're going as a congregation in building on this vision. I am happy that there is such a thing as a healthy fat man's union, so this is good for me. But as we're doing this, the 10 for 10 series, you know, it's important that we reflect on the use, as Brother Everywhere said, on our time, treasures, and talents, Because as we have learned, everything we have comes from God. Everything. And so when you start and really understand that, and I confess, I am a thief. I rob myself of blessings. I neglect this sometimes, but I work on it. And that is what I do as a Christian. I fail, and then I come back, and by God's grace, I build on those things. And when God is the focus, then financial decisions, time decisions, what I do with my talents and my spiritual gifts is a spiritual decision. And that everything I do is ministry. That's an unbelievable framework for me to think about my life that I don't know that I've ever had as in clear focus as I do today. And I believe Epiphany is at a juncture with some really cool stuff going on. And this strategic planning committee has spent a lot of time kind of figuring out what the best way to do things and where we're really going, and really have spent a lot of time just trying to surrender to God's will and figure out what it is that we should do as a group and as a congregation. I thought, you know, in honor of the political seasons, if I could wear a hat in here, we'd have hats that say, "Make Epiphany Great Again." But can't wear a hat in here. My mom would be mad. But we have broken down church operations into 5 big areas. What we're trying to do is come up with ideas of what we're going to do in kind of the short term, medium term, and long term. So 1 to 3 years, maybe 3 to 5, and 5 to 10, so that we're really thinking about everything, how we budget, how we, you know, what our bylaws are, structure, staffing, everything that we do. And we believe that if we focus on these things, we will have this abundance. So there is the committee came up with a scriptural reference in Isaiah 54 of lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. I want you to think on that and pray on that, because that's at the center of what we're trying to do. We're trying to lengthen the cords of each and every one of us and strengthen these stakes into the ground. So our general framework is we're trying to, one, define where we are. We're trying to get input and talk to everybody, and that's really, this is kind of the kickoff for that, of where we're going. And then we're going to, through the appropriate vehicles, this committee's not going to come up with everything. If we did that, it'd be a nice report that would sit on the shelf. What we want to do is involve everyone and stir up an energy in this place so that we all are involved in how we get there. These groups are church, or the areas, or church governance, facilities, what we originally called inreach, outreach, ministries, and programs, and then we realized it's really here, there, and everywhere, which is how we got to today. And if you ever want to think about a God thing, here we are in the middle of the 10 for 10 thing. We're like, you know what? Maybe what we ought to do is refresh the vision and get a focus on the vision and integrate the vision in everything we do, whether it's budgeting, wherever it might be. And we go to Pastor, and he's like, well, we're in the middle of the 10 for 10 series. Why don't we do a sermon series? And by the way, Brother Everywhere is going to be here, so we'll just start with, well, instead of here, there, and everywhere, it'll be everywhere, there, and here. So, I mean, if you ever want to wonder whether you're going in the right direction, I am a natural blonde, and it didn't take much for me to figure out that that God is going in this direction. And I just need to get out of it. So what you're going to see over the upcoming weeks, not just the next 3, but we'll be doing minutes for ministry. We're going to be doing town hall meetings. We're going to be doing paper surveys. We'll do stuff online. We're going to have district office or office hours, if you will, between and before and after the services for weeks, because not everybody likes to fill out paperwork. Not everybody likes to. Some people want to be anonymous. Some people don't want to be anonymous. And so we're trying to come up with innovative ways to get as much input that we can then filter down and then hand off to the appropriate bodies in church governance, in facilities, in here, there, everywhere, in the school, and in stewardship. Those were the other two, so that we have, you know, meetings with the staff, meeting with the lay leaders, whatever it might be. And we really want this feedback, because if not, and one of the challenges we had until we really, I think, discerned God's will on this, is by involving everything, if you don't, you're going to have a report that's pretty that sits on a shelf. That's not what we're not doing this because I've got nothing better to do on Saturday mornings and a bunch of members of the committee don't. We have people that invest a lot of time, and we want everybody to invest in this because it's just important. The members of the committee that are here today, would you stand up so that if anybody's got a question, please feel free to grab us. Richard, Gar, Dustin, Dan. So wave everybody. Here are a couple of here are a couple of the questions. And if you look on page 12 of your bulletin, this week focuses on everywhere. Next week we'll probably be there. And then we'll end with here. This is just some of the ministries that we currently do. And I don't want feedback today, but ultimately I want feedback. We want feedback and everybody to be thinking about this. What are the ways Epiphany currently provides for its member to give of their time, talents, and treasures to further our vision? So these are the ones we have. Pray on it and think of what else you might suggest that we would do. And if there are other areas that I haven't mentioned, feel free. There's going to be, you know, this, there'll be open mic night some night. We'll have plenty of opportunity for input. Second question, what other programs, ministries could Epiphany offer to members to fulfill our vision? Third, what do you, members, why do you participate in these programs? Why don't you? What would make you more interested in doing this? What is it that holds you back? Is it you don't know? Is there something that, you know, we're trying to learn not just what we should be doing, but a better way of how we should be doing it, because we need to meet people where they are. Jesus did, we need to. How can Epiphany structure the programs and ministries for more members to participate? And again, we're going to try to be careful. We don't want to try to be everything to everyone. We want to have successes in this, but what can we do? And what other advice do you have for here, there, everywhere, and as we move on in this process? Be prepared. Stay tuned. I don't know who brother here is. I don't know who brother there is. But we, you know, maybe, and maybe sister. But we're going to give you plenty of opportunities for feedback. We'd ask for your prayers, your thoughts. Imagine where you fit into this. Imagine what else we can be doing. We are the body of Christ. And we have to reflect on this. And I say again, in a little bit broader version of our verse, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. That's each and every one of us. This is a new concept for me. I fall short of these things. As I said, I'll admit I'm a thief. But boy, what a thing to work towards. If I can work towards tithing my time, my talents, the things that I could do, the things we could all do together, and how we could all grow, and what we could do for here, there, and everywhere. But this is only going to work with input, if we surrender ourselves, if we get involved, and we pray. And that's, I ask for your prayers. Thank you.
Thank you, Rich. The listing, by the way, in the bulletin, those are just everywhere ministries. Okay. Here will be in the bulletin or some fashion for you next week, there next week, and here the week after. But just ask yourself, Lord, don't ask yourself, ask the Lord, how do you want me connected to everywhere? What is my role to play in the everywhere portion of our vision? How can I add to making lifelong committed followers of Jesus everywhere? That's the thing we challenge you and ask you to pray about today. We rise for prayer.